Just quickly recapping on what Christoph did last week, he looked at a passage out of Exodus and he asked the question. It was when Moses went up in the mountain asking the Lord if he could see his glory, and the guys down there on the bottom of the mountain was also doing something that they shouldn't be doing. They created an idol, and he asked the question, what stood out for you in this passage? And I must be honest, something that stood out for me was the fact that these guys out of Egypt saw an incredible amount of God through miracles, through a whole bunch of things, and then through a sea where the army was, and they saw all this stuff, and in the desert they saw this cloud and day, and in the night there was this cloud of fire, and there they were seeing this. It was there. But somehow, they still made a choice to create an idol and to worship this idol. And I thought, yeah, how is that possible? So this thing stood out for me, and I asked myself, how is that possible? And it was, and maybe just a personal thing, it was really just, they didn't get what they wanted, so they tried to worship or create something so that they could get what they wanted. Although that they knew, they saw God, they've walked the road with Him over time, but because of sinful nature and man, yeah, this is not going the way that I want. So I'm going to try create something to get something that I want. And it was catastrophic. And that's what stood out for me. And if you didn't see it, or if you weren't here Sunday, go have a look on YouTube. It's really good under Sierra Shofar. There was this, I was now last week with a, ek weet nie wat is die regte woord hier, maar 'n tikkop. A drug addict is the right word, a drug addict, excuse. And he expressed that he's done with life, this life of his. And out of his own, so it wasn't someone that said, listen, there's this guy, please help him out, he needs to get sorted out. No, he came out of his own and he expressed that he cannot anymore. I suckle. And for some reason, I was there or asked to help or see him. And I went to go see him once. And then the next week, I got in the buggy and I went to go pick him up at his house. And it's my rugged circumstances. It's not ideal. Dirty. And I put him in the buggy and we took a drive and we stopped there at a dam. And I looked at him. His name is Marquin. And I say his name. And so if you want to pray for him, pray for him. He was in the buggy next to me. And I see this guy. He was tormented. You can see in his eyes that there's this dark tormentation, or what's the right word? He was tormented, and obviously what was going on in his heart, I'm not too sure. And but this guy was in a pit. And we were chatting, and I was asking him a few questions, kind of just trying to get to find out who he is. And in a way, I asked him without saying, okay, but what do you believe? I said, yeah, but you know, all over this world, there's people that believe in you know, the Rastafarians is Jah, and these guys is Allah, and Buddha is also there. And, you know, if you look at creation, if you look around you, what do you believe? Yeah, and he said, yeah, I glo in Jesus. And I said, okay. And I said, hoekom? And I kyk vir my, and he says to me, ek was so geleer, that's what I was taught. And I said, okay. And I said, but do you know him? He said, well, what do you mean, do I know him? I said, can you fall? He said, yeah, it's just, so hoekom? Yeah, that's what my oma said. And then I told him this story, and if you've heard the story, please excuse it, but it's a true story happened in Asia, told by Floyd McClung. And this, there was a father and a son, and the son's name is Savat. So obviously they're close to Thailand, from what I understand. And Savat, he came to a point where he was also, he was less for adventure. He wanted to go out, and he told his father, please, can I get my inheritance? So it's pretty much the same story as the prodigal son, but it was a true story that happened in Asia. And Savat said to his father, please, can I want to go start a business there in Thailand. And there's a lot of opportunity, and, you know, that's where everyone is going, and if there's any future for me, that's where I need to go. Please, can I get some funds or some of my inheritance so that I can go? And the father was obviously hesitant, but kindly gave him a bit of advice and talked to him and whatever the case may be, but then gave him some funds so that he could go to Thailand and start a business. And there Savat got involved with dodgy stuff, became a drug dealer, things got dark. Later, he was in a pit where he started selling women, and he became this, you know, drug lord slash prostitute seller, and he became very rich and wealthy as a result of this lifestyle there in Thailand. But that lifestyle caught up with him. And later he was caught and he was put into prison. And in Thailand, in those areas, prisons are ruthless. And he constantly thought back of, Yessie, what did I leave? But anyways, I am here now. I need to get through. And the story is so identical to the prodigal son, but there was a garden that they needed to tend just to keep these prisoners busy, and there was goats and pigs and animals and et cetera, et cetera. And he was giving the animals food, and he was so hungry that he picked up a couple of the offal of the things that were lying around, and he ate it, and he just couldn't get out of. It's like, Yessie, what did I leave to come here? And now look at me. But he was ashamed, obviously. He had this idea that, yeah, I would love to ask my father, is it okay to come back? But he couldn't get to that point where he could build up that courage and say, I'm going to ask my father. He couldn't. But he wrote a letter. He went and he asked for a piece of paper and a pen because he was getting out soon. And he wrote a letter to his father. And in that letter, he asked his father, listen, I know that because they were staying on the train track or next door to the train track, and he said to his father, if there's any way that you could allow me back home, please tie a little white flag on the tree in the garden. So when I climb on the train and I'm out of prison, I'm on my way back, I will see the white flag and then I will know that I can come back. But I'm too shy, too ashamed, too scared to come to your doorstep and ask you personally. Well, later he got out of prison. And I'm busy talking to this drug addict, Marquin, and I'm telling him the story, and he's enthralled, he's there, he's hearing. And eventually Savat climbs onto the train and is on his way back, but this guy's nervous. He doesn't know what to expect. He's been in prison, he's been through this really rough patch of life, on his way back with some sort of expectation, but not sure at all. And the house is getting closer and closer and closer, and he knows he's going to go around the bend, and then he's going to see this tree, and he's nervous. And he comes around, and all of a sudden he's looking out that window, and he sees this tree. It is wrapped with white linen. It is completely white. There is no little white lappy that is standing in the tree there. This father went and purchased every single piece of white linen that he could find in his community, and he wrapped that whole tree with white linen. And he came past and he saw his dad with this white lap also flying and flagging it. And while I said this with this guy, Marquin, I looked at him and he was broken. He was full of tears. Couldn't stop crying because he experienced something that he's never known before. And I looked, and then obviously the son comes, climbs off the train, runs, obviously, because he's got full access here. Not just the old white lapiki, he's got this is going the extra mile and beyond. And he runs to his father, and his father welcomes him just like the prodigal son story. And his father was a businessman, and his son entered, and obviously his father cleaned him up and took him in, and with full of love, said, listen, come join me now. I really have this place for you in my business that you would join me and that you would walk with me and take it over one day. I told this story to Marquin, and you know how with these kind of characters, there's so little things that make people soft. As a result of a lifestyle of drugs, a result of a lifestyle of hard, bad circumstances, and where hardness is a reality, there was one thing that broke this guy's heart, and that was a character of a loving father. Nothing else. And he stood there and he cried, and he tried to hold his cry, because he wanted to be hard, but he couldn't, simply because of a character of a loving father, that he, for the first time, probably realized, it's not a good concept. This is just something happened here, and I cannot contain it. Later I went home and I got a call, and it was from someone that knew him and said, Brett, I don't know if he was honest with you when you were with him, but just the day before he committed a big robbery or a break-in, and the police is looking for him and he's probably going to be in prison. Yeah, and I thought, sure. A desperate man that has committed crime and obviously deserves consequences, but thank you, Lord, that somehow he can hopefully go into this prison with an idea of who you are. And so when you think of him, Mark would pray for him that somehow that loving father character that he heard, that he would long to go back. Now, the reason why I tell this story is because we're going to look at John 21, and we're going to be looking at the character of our God and a follower. So if there's a title to this, I don't know if there's a title, but if there is a title, it would probably be Jesus and His Disciple, or Jesus and His Follower. And as I was going through this, I was reminded throughout the whole Bible, there's this beautiful golden thread that is, it is just so clear. And I've put four kind of underline or four topics on it. And through the whole Bible, from the very beginning, there was this predicting what was going to happen, when he was going to come, or how he was going to come, who he was, what he's going to do. So there was this predicting. There was this preparing, so preparing a way so that he could come, so that he could do what he wanted to do, so that he could reach his, save his bride. And then there was reflecting throughout the word. You see this beautiful reflection of this incredible God. You get to see his character, who he is. And then the last one is the resulting of. So resulting of out of a place of his people being obedient, there was always a result. And that was his glory. That's what he wanted. That's what he desired. And we're just going to look at one section. That's John 21. So if you have it there, please turn to it. And we're going to read firstly up to 14. So John 21, 1 to 14. And then we're going to look at it a bit and see what we can find out here. The title is actually beautiful. It's in this translation, it says, Breakfast by the Sea. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. So let this be the platform of this whole John 21. He showed himself. That's what his desire was here. And this is how he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael and Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going to go fishing. They said to him, we're going to come with you. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then he said to them, Children, or young guys, have you any food? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it up because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, dragging the net with fish. Then, as they came to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it with bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net did not break. Jesus said to them, Come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus was, this was the third time he had been in the tomb, out, and these disciples, they were in a, from what I understand, they were going through this turmoil. They had walked with Jesus for a certain amount of time. He had said a bunch of things to them, and then all of a sudden he died. And it was a strange time for them. But let's quickly go back. Now, just to paint a little bit of a picture, these fishermen, near Peter, he was, if you know fishermen in those days, and even these days, they're kind of this rugged character, very stubborn, outdoorsman, and most of the time uneducated in terms of education and high learning, etc., etc. And hulle is maar so half daai ouens wat bang is, hulle is bang vir niks en hulle vat nie nonsens nie. And here Simon Peter, after 3 years of walking with Jesus, the first time there was a similar incident in Luke 5 where Jesus said to him, "Listen, Simon," at that time his name was Simon, "leave this net, leave it all, you're going to become a fisher of men. Leave it." And then 3 years of walking with Jesus, seeing the incredible amount of things that Jesus did, got to know him on a personal level, Simon was here at this point again, walking on the shore of this Tiberias, beautiful area, fishing boats are there, and he decided, well, I'm going to go back to fishing. For whatever reason, I'm not really sure. It could have been boredom, not sure what to do with himself. He could have been hungry, maybe needed money. I'm not really sure. It doesn't say there, but it's probably not important. And the other guy said, okay, we're in. We're going to come fishing. And they went out. Now, notice a fisherman. I don't know if you guys are fishermen, and I've been to Henty's Bay once with my family-in-law. They are fishermen. When there's no catch, it's always bad luck. But when there is a catch, it's always how they threw it and the aas wat hulle gebruik, the bait that they use, and they read the sea. And that's a fisherman's thing. If they don't catch anything, it's always bad luck. Ach, wat, it's bad luck. If they catch everything, it's all their skills. They are the good ones. And that's really a fisherman's situation. Now, just to paint a bit of a picture here, the history says that Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, was abundant with fish, especially in that time. There was enough there. And it was very rare that someone would catch nothing. It was unheard of. So that when you go out at night, and these guys were skilled, they knew exactly what to do. They went out at night, and if you've seen it, it's really beautiful. I've not on that sea, but there at Lake Malawi, they go out in these little boats and they have these lanterns to create a false moon so the fish come up and they throw their net and they catch the fish. And these guys had a bunch of experience. They've done it many times before. They know that this place has got abundant fish. And there they go, with their skills, right equipment, right time. And they caught nothing. Now, these guys were already in an emotional pit, yeah, as a result of this time that they were in. Now they were on the water catching nothing. Ek is seker, hulle was maar so half, yes, my lewe is maar nou nie lekker nie. Klaar, this is not lekker. And they caught nothing. Then, there was a voice that came from the shore. Now, if you go look at Google about the sea itself, every morning there was this beautiful mist bank that was over just in that area, and there was the sun that was coming out from the mountains piercing through that mist bank. And if you go into the Kobokkerveld, you just know when you're driving in the morning, you know you're coming past Helbel, and here it is, the mist bank is there, or there at Bronaar, just on your way to Mordestad, it's always there. And there was this mist bank there at the sea. And so they couldn't see this voice, and they didn't really know who it was, and this guy said, well, he didn't really ask them, do you have anything? According to the original text, they said, you've got nothing. Now listen, jy wil nie nou vir 'n visserman dit sê nie hoor. You got nothing. And the guy said, no, we've got nothing. And he said, throw your net on the other side, on the right-hand side. Now, some people say that the biggest miracle in John was that these stubborn, know-it-all fishermen would listen to some random character there on the shore, because they didn't know who he was. But they listened. Now, I don't know why. It could have been grace that enabled him, but there is a reality behind this that I learned now recently. So in that sea, there is pockets or patches of warm water as a result of hot springs that come from the bottom. So all over there, there's these hot springs, and it also happens under the sea. And then you get these patches within that sea, and I heard it firsthand from someone that swam there. They said, you can swim, and all of a sudden, it's cold, and then all of a sudden, it's this beautiful warm patch. And you sit there, and that's what the fish like. So they're in this warm patch, while right next door to it, there's a cold patch, and there's no fish. Now that I know is definitely true. The second reason why they might have listened is that in daylight, one of the customs of fishing, the team would go out, there would be a team, and they would go out, and there would be one guy standing on the shore, because they weren't very far, 100 yards or so. And as a result of the reflection or something, I just read this, so whether it's 100% true, I'm not sure, but this is what I've read, is that the guy from the shore could see where the fish were. He could kind of see this warm patch, and he could tell the guys, listen, the warm patch is just there. Throw your net there. So it might have been a completely normal situation that we're experiencing here. And they were on the boat thinking, yes, he might, yes, a nice owl. Can he for me, my help for ons now? Lekker. Donkey. And they did. And they threw it on the other side. And another thing with fishermen that we need to know here, and if you probably go and you look at their boats, it's very clear. So these guys had habits. They did their thing the way that they wanted to do over a certain amount of time, and that was the way that they did it. That was a habit. And they would only throw their net on one side of the boat. And now if you look at the boat's kind of side, you can see that these boats are weathered. And as a result of the rope going over every single time, it becomes this beautiful, it's got a bunch of characters, smooth, as a result of the net going over and only used on the one side. And the fisherman and his boat, he would choose, that's my side, that's how I'm fishing. And if they wanted to fish on the other side, they would turn the boat, not throw it on the other side. And Jesus said, well, throw it on the right-hand side. Not turn your boat around and throw it on the right-hand side. Now, for some reason, these stubborn fishermen that knew it all did that, and they threw it on the right-hand side. And obviously, I think there's a beautiful lesson for myself, for us as a church, that we get into habits, we do things that don't work. And I'm asking myself, what are the things that I'm doing over time that has been developed into a habit, a tradition, but that's bearing zero fruit? And how difficult it was for these guys to break that habit and take that net, because it also costed work. You know, there was a system there that the net was already lined up for that. They knew the ropes. They knew how to throw it over because they were used to that way. Throw your net on the right-hand side. What are the things that we as a congregation are doing over time that could possibly just be like, oh, this is not working. Can we do something different? Can we throw it on the right-hand side? And I want to encourage us, while you go home, think about it. Ask the Lord, what is the traditions or what is the things that I'm doing over time that is bearing no fruit? How can this net be thrown on the right-hand side? But I must be honest, it's got to come from the voice from the shore and not just a good idea. So let's be in a place where we are desiring to hear God and saying, okay, God, but where do you want me to throw my net? And how do you want me to throw my net? So that was the next thing. So in Luke, going quickly back to Luke 5, so there was an exact, it was the story was pretty much identical, except for one or two things. And one thing is in Luke 5, if you've read it, you know, it was the same situation. They were out fishing out whole night, didn't catch a thing, unheard of. They came back and Jesus said, go back out and throw your net down. And Peter, this rugged kind of, if you know Peter and his character, and if you've read his kind of biography through the Bible, you'll see that he had a lot to say. He was this big mouth, compulsive, passionate, always had suggestions on top of what Jesus would say. He would say something else and kind of know-it-all kind of character, but a big heart, beautiful heart. And Jesus says to him, listen, you don't understand. Yeah, I know how to fish, and we didn't catch anything. And for some reason, they go back out. But there's one difference in that story, is the net breaks. And it very clearly says there that although there was a massive catch, the net didn't break. Now, I kind of thought, okay, why would that be? What's the Lord's heart here? It could be a couple of things. 3 years down the line, they were fishers of men that time. 3 years down the line, equipped, walking with Jesus over time. Are they ready? I don't know. Or is it a possibility that this was a symbol that the Holy Spirit is going to be the one where the net never breaks? Because they, soon after this, if you go look into Acts, they all received the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure. We can make our own assumption or look into it deeper. The next day, the day of fellowship. So they go through this. They throw their net on the other side. And we know the story. Bring it up. And there's this ridiculous catch. It's unheard of. And the one who Jesus loved, John, obviously realizes, whoa, wait, it's Jesus. And Peter, this passionate, compulsive kind of character that is just, they called him the guy of the foot and mouth diseases. Every time he opened his mouth, his foot was in it because he always just, hey, droogemaak, amakar. But big heart. And brought it up, and when John said that, he did something that only Peter would do. Now, when they fished, they were only in their aunties or loincloth at that time, and because they took out their clothes because it was mother dirty and fish and water and wet. And shame, oh, Peter, obviously very respectful, realized this is Jesus. He's got to put his clothes back on. And he did that. And what did he do? He plunged. He threw himself out of that boat into the sea and went straight to Jesus. Now, I wonder what the guys were thinking on the boat. We need help here. He had one thing on mind. Oh, he just wanted to be back. He had lost his Jesus that he was so passionate about. He had seen him twice before. This was the third time. And here he is again. And he plunged himself into the water. Doesn't matter. It's just a compulsive act of Peter that he did so often. And he got to the shore, and I'm not sure how the greeting looked there. It doesn't say, but I'm pretty sure that the natural response after greeting, you're sopping wet, all your clothes is wet, you're a little bit cold. There was a coal fire, according to the scripture. There was a coal fire, and I'm sure that he would be standing there now, staring into this coal fire. Here's his God in front of him. He's Jesus. Now, the scripture, whether it is significant or a symbol or a sign, or I'm not sure, but I think it's a beautiful detail that expresses God's character for me personally. The coal fire was only used in the New Testament twice. And the first time that it was used, that there was a coal fire, it was while Peter was sitting at a coal fire, just after Jesus had been murdered. And there was that young girl that said, listen, are you not that disciple guy? Are you not that follower of Christ? And while he was at that fire, what did he say? No, it's not me. I don't know him. No, it's not me. No, but you are. I saw you walking with him earlier. I saw you walking with that Jesus character, and he was performing miracles, and you were there. And he denied him again. No, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. And again, while sitting around this coal fire, here Peter is, sitting at this coal fire again. And I'm pretty sure, you know, me as a person, there's things that I've done many, many times where the reality of that action, it hangs around. And I'm pretty sure that Peter, after denying and saying just before that, Jesus, I know these disciples, I know how they like, but I'm going to follow you to death. And Jesus said to him, well, Peter, after the chicken, you're gonna deny me. No, not me. And there at that coal fire, he did. And I'm pretty sure after that, he had this incredible rage and emotions in his heart as a result of his action. And here he is sitting at a coal fire again, and I don't know how he was, but I'm sure that it was there. And it seemed at that point that the fish was completely non-existent for Peter. Because it's only when Jesus says, listen, the guys come back in and he says to Peter, Peter, go get some of that fish there and put them on the fire. Whoa, yeah, fish, let me go get it. And he's obviously forgotten about this because he's now back with his Jesus. And it's so beautiful to see Peter's character in the midst of this guy with foot and mouth disease, always compulsive, but a big, beautiful heart, and all that he wanted to do there, he just wanted to be with his Jesus. Anyways, they have breakfast together, they eat the fish, and they have some bread, and it's so beautiful. If you look at it, it's the last time that they had a meal together was the Last Supper. Now, a supper always ends something off, but a breakfast starts something new. And there, these disciples were eating together, and the two times that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples, the one was in that locked room, and the other one was in the upper room, and it was all just pretty weird. Like, are we dreaming here? What's going on? But eating a meal together is pretty real. It's very, very real. And they ate, and they had fellowship together. Now, that's up to verse 14, and we're kind of just in the midst of this. We are seeing a normal kind of just between Jesus and a normal guy. And there's, you know, this action that Peter did, jumping out of the boat, was probably one of the most beautiful things that I've seen through Scripture. And I long for that to be a reality for me. And I want to show just a short little video, and I've just got to give a little bit of background to this video. But the reason why I show it is, or let me explain afterwards, but it was recently my son's birthday, and it was recently my son's birthday, and so Oma and Opa is in New Zealand, and so I took this video just so that we can kind of share it with family that's very far away. But I was busy preparing this and looking at Peter and what he did, jumping out of the boat, and what it must have been like for Jesus. Because I can so often focus on myself and what should I do and how should I respond and what am I doing here at the Coles and how am I and this and all me, myself, and I. And then on Friday, this happened. And excuse the dodgy videography or whatever, but it's just I just want to share, just to put a little bit of emotion in the midst of this. So you can play it. Okay, so you can stop it right there. So the two differences is, it gets me every single time, because the something that happened there, so there's a very big difference here. But, you know, I had no expectation, desire, thought that I was thinking he's going to bolt straight for that bike. And he's going to be so excited. This is now what I've got. And and something beautiful happened where his first response was, "Thank you, Papa." And it did something to my heart as a father, to be honest with you. It's like, I didn't love him less or more or nothing of the sort. It was just good for me as a father to experience this beautiful response of here. Now, the big difference here, there, and there is that Noah still had this bike in mind. You know, it was still, this is why he was saying, "Donkey Papa." This is why, and it's beautiful, and it rightly so. What I see in Peter's life, he didn't have a cooking, he didn't care about the fish. It wasn't a thing for him. The thing for him was his Jesus is here. But what I want to bring out with that video is, what did Jesus feel like? What did our God feel like when his son responded with that, you are my enough here. I'm all for you. And I'm going to plunge into this water. I'm going to swim back and, whatever. I don't care about that. I just want to be here with you. Ek het baie droog gemaak and whatever. I just, Peter's life, beautiful. So, let's read onwards, John, there from 15 onwards. So we've come up to 14. Let's read onwards. And let's continue looking at this, just this moment between a normal person and an incredible God in a very normal kind of situation. Very normal. John 21, verse 15, Jesus restores Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to them again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. He also leaned in on his breast at the Last Supper. He said to the Lord, "Lord," and John asked that, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this guy? What about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? You follow me." Then the saying went among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he would not die, but rather, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that the testimony is true. And there is so many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose even the whole world itself could not contain the books that were written in it. Okay, so let's go look at that a little bit, yeah? So first of all, when Peter is there and he knows what Peter did, he knows what Peter's going through. He's staring at these coals and this turmoil in his heart possibly, and Jesus knows all this. And what does he say? "Okay, Peter, listen, you're going to get your stuff right here. Make sure you put your act together, pull up your socks here, and we're going to put you on a bit of a probation and see how this goes." No. He asked him a straightforward question. "Peter, do you love me?" But now in the English and the Afrikaans language, it's a bit shallow. Because if you go look at the original Greek, the original language, it uses a different word here. So in the English and Afrikaans, you've got love, and love is the word that we use for so many things. But in the Greek, you've got five different types of love that to specify what kind. Now, if I have to give you the kind of down of what the conversation went like with Jesus and Peter, according to the Greek translation and the original text, it would sound something like this. Jesus asked, "Simon, Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter replied, "Lord, I like you. I'm fond of you." That was the love, that was the word that he was using. Second time, "Simon, Peter, do you love me?" And Peter replied, "I love you. I like you, Lord. I'm really fond of you." And then lastly, the last one, Jesus uses the same word. "Peter, do you like me?" And he said, "Yeah, Lord, you know exactly what's going on in my heart. You know that I like you." I thought, yes, that's the first time I'm reading this or hearing that. And now why would Peter not reply like the compulsive, passionate, I'm all in, Lord, I'm going to follow you to my death kind of Peter person? Why? Because he had gone through it before. Oh, and not far before that in John 14, Jesus says, "Listen, if you love me, you will do my commands. You will do what I say." And Peter was there and he knew that he didn't do what Jesus said. And so how could he be honest with himself and say, "Listen, I know my own heart here"? If I truly loved you, I would do what you say, but I don't always do it. But Lord, I really do like you. I really do desire you. I want to be with you. I want to follow. I want to walk with. But for me to be ruthlessly honest with myself and say, do I truly love you according to what I'm doing and what I've done? I don't. Oh, and what did Jesus say? Okay, listen. In that case, do a bit of studying. Make sure your quiet time's in place. Get your act together. Pull up your socks. No. Tend my sheep. Go. And what I see there is this beautiful, loving, kind, graceful, gentle, incredible Jesus and saying, ah, he's honest. He's come to this beautiful place of being honest, and this relationship is honest. And I'm not looking for a person that is now that compulsive Peter that was always putting his foot in the mouth and saying a bunch of things but not doing it. I'm looking for a broken, real, honest Peter. Now it goes on to say, he came to that honest place. It's really, really pretty. Peter was definitely, according to what we see throughout the Gospels, not the ideal candidate according to what he did. He was a self-willed, very strong character. If Jesus asked him, I'm going to wash your... Or Jesus said, listen, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. No, 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 Lord, no. You can wash my head, you can wash my hands, but you're not going to wash my feet. And this was the kind of Peter he was. He was always got a different idea, and he was always going against. And that scripture says there in most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stray. So he was saying, Peter, you for so long have been walking the way that you want to walk, doing what you want to do, how you want to do it. Even when I want to wash your feet, you've got a different idea. Stop it. Stop it. And Peter finally came to this place of staring into those coals and saying, "Yo, if I've got to be honest with myself, I'm not all that. But Lord, I do like you. I do want you. I do desire you. But for me to be truly in love with you, my actions would have shown that. So I can't say that." Oh. And as a result, Jesus said, okay, tend my sheep. In your imperfect way, tend my sheep. Peter was a willing character. This word this morning, being willing, is an incredible thing that we as God's people need to be able to come to a place and willing, not capable, but willing. I remember one person said, it's not about your capability, it's about your availability. So Peter was willing and wanted to follow. And if you didn't hear Oom Niels' teaching 2 weeks ago, he gave a practical example of, you know, a little bit of religion that's coming into our ways. And he said, yeah, but, and he used the example of using must. You must read your Bible. You must have quiet time. And you must this. And he said, I must? That doesn't gel with me. I don't know. And he asked the person, well, must you kiss your wife? I don't know. Must I? No. No, I want to. I want to. And Peter had this attitude. Yes, this guy that made, he was a Peter compulsive passion, but he wanted to. And you could see it. You know, he wanted Jesus above all else. And although he was this character that made many mistakes, he wanted Jesus. So just a little bit of, in that time, we know that Peter's name was changed. So he was first Simon, and then Jesus said, it's not going to be Simon, it's going to be Peter. And over time, he was called Simon Peter. Now, Simon means a reed, a swaying reed. And Peter means, obviously, we know he's a rock. And in this beautiful process of walking with Jesus, he went from a swaying reed to a beautiful rock. Not because he was this ideal candidate, no. because he was willing and he wanted Jesus. He wanted him and his actions saw it. This beautiful, if I could have a big painting on my wall one day, I would love to see this person jumping out of the boat into the sea while Jesus is on the shore, because it's probably one of the most beautiful pictures. And I think if I look what that little thing did to me with Noah and how I felt, I don't know how God feels when we respond like this towards him. But I think it's got to be beautiful. In all the scripture, we can always ask... I've skipped that. Peter was a lot of things. But one thing that he definitely was somehow desiring his God. And what I want to bring out with this is it's so easy to focus on Peter and what he did and what he didn't do. But Peter had gone through a process of seeing his Jesus. And he became this Christ-centered guy that desired Jesus above all else, not what he could get. He got the fish and he got all that, but it wasn't really a thing for him according to what I see in the scripture. And if you look at what happened to Peter's life, so and I encourage you to go in this week and read the book of Acts, or anyways, the first half of the book of Acts is basically Peter's life continued. And you've got this incredible response. Not this great plan and the strategy, this incredible response. Tend my sheep. And what did Jesus do? He said to Peter, okay, three times, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And then later, what did he say to Peter? He said, okay, Peter, follow me. So the picture that I'm getting there is he's telling Peter what's up here. He's telling Peter, this is what we're going to do. And Peter didn't go to the disciples, John, and those guys in the boat and said, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. Let's strategize. We got this. We're going to go out now. This is what we're going to do. No. What did he do? Well, he followed Jesus. Jesus started walking and he followed. And then he did a very Peter thing and he saw John coming also and he's like, well, Lord, what about this guy? Huh? Peter, you just went through this beautiful process with your God. Who cares about this guy? But it was a very Peter thing. Jesus, what about him? What's going to happen with him? And in the beautiful, stern, gentle, beautiful character of Jesus, Peter, man, just, it's not so important. Don't worry. What is it to you? But you follow me. So here Peter is with this understanding that he's going to tend to sheep. But his last instruction was, okay, follow me. So how is he going to tend to sheep? He's going to follow Jesus. It's pretty straightforward, if you ask me. And if you look at Peter's life in Acts, oh, it's a beautiful picture of a man that was broken, that was in an honest, real place with his God, acknowledging where his heart was, not fully capable, but willing, and above all else, desiring to follow. Peter later became the rock, first pastor. There's a bunch of titles that Peter has. But if you look in Acts, there was an incredible amount of obedience as a result of how he walked with Jesus, how he followed. So there was this following, and then in the midst of this following, they received the Holy Spirit, and there was an incredible amount of conviction. And out of this conviction, there was always a response. Going to the Gentiles and sharing this good news about this time that he had with this Jesus, he said, well, I've got to share this with these guys. Peter, you mad? They're Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles, we don't do this. We don't come together. We don't chat. We don't talk. That's a boundary that hasn't been stepped yet. Peter, passionate, compulsive, big heart guy, says, I've got this conviction. They need to hear how incredible that Jesus is and what he did. And when they look at the mountains, they got to know that it was him. And he went and he opened that doors to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news. and you look at the whole book of Acts and see what he did, is only a result of this time that he had with Jesus. Now, when I read this story, I long to be a disciple. I long to be a disciple. It makes it, there's this beautiful, normal, just being me and my failure and how I am. And I long to be a disciple and not to come to any place where I'm achieving too much, but rather coming to a place of plunging into that water. Regardless of the outcome, regardless of the circumstances, I long to be that kind of disciple as a result of following, seeing that boundaries are crossed, so that people would know that you don't understand. I spend time with this Jesus. You've got to hear about him. You've got to know that he's incredible. You've got to know that he had some sort of incredible way of being extremely bold, but extremely humble. I saw that there at the fire. I saw that while I was walking 3 years with him. He was extremely stern, but at the same time so gentle. You know, I don't get that because I don't do that right, but he was. I need to tell them. And he did this, and you look at the book of Acts, it's incredible what he did. And there was a beautiful fruit that came out of this guy's life. Beautiful fruit. Because he was a capable character? Well, clearly not. Because he chose to follow. He chose to obey. And that like, oh Lord, I like you. It doesn't really say it anywhere there, but it definitely looks like a man that loved God. Because he did what he said, according to John 14. And so if I'm honest with myself, I'm looking and I'm thinking, where do I fit in with Exodus here, these guys at the bottom of the mountain? And so often in the midst of circumstances that push, and it's a pressure pot and it's this, and I often want to create another way so that I can get what I want in the situation instead of waiting. Instead of wondering how it's going to look, but just waiting and following. And as I follow, the Holy Spirit convicts. There's that person. You know you need to restore that relationship, right? You need to go and have a meal with him. Okay, Lord, I'm going. And you need to do this and go to that people. Speak to Mark when get out of your comfort zone. Go there. Put him in the bucky. He can stab you, perhaps. I don't know. No. It's a conviction. Respond. Go. So it's a really basic thing for me. Tend my sheep. Regardless of where we are at, regardless of how our heart looks, regardless of my foot in my mouth most of the time, regardless of my compulsive ways or my feeble, tend my sheep. Why? Oh, because I desire you, Jesus. I like you. I'm fond of you. Okay. I can cope with that. That's okay. But as you go, we need to come to a place again like Peter where he responds to conviction. And so often I think we've lost that. So often I've lost that simply as a result of I can make a plan here. I can think of a good idea. I can put a good program together, and I'm not saying it's bad. But is it out of a place of following, tending my sheep? Okay, you've got the responsibility now, but this is how you're going to do it. Follow me. It's for me very straightforward. And so, I want to leave this with us today, is a life of Peter that was very real, very normal, not the ideal candidate, that was given an instruction to tend my sheep, and then he followed. And in the midst of the following, the every nitty-gritty days, whether it's in the office, on the field, whether it's in the orchard, wherever it is, how can I desire that conviction? And God help us to respond so that there can be a beautiful fruit that we see throughout Acts out of a very simplistic lifestyle of a disciple that chose Jesus and followed. And if you haven't seen it, I say it again, but go look at the teaching of Wim Niels, where it's a very straightforward and very simple way of what does a disciple look like? So with that in mind, let's ask the Lord to help us to respond to conviction so that we can be the church, so that we can respond. And it's not the leader's responsibility. It's a everyday walking, talking, living, loving relationship, acknowledging where I am in my heart, not ideal candidate, tend my sheep. How, Lord? Follow me. I'm going to convict you. You've got my spirit. I'm going to show you. Listen. Respond. So let's close off in prayer and just ask the Lord for help in this, and I'll pray for us. And Lord Jesus, I see your character in the midst of this, and I see how so often you were so gentle with your disciples, and how you just in a loving way responded and put all these small details in place. Whether it was necessary or not necessary, I'm not sure, but I see you in the midst of that. And I really pray that us as people, as your people, will constantly have a fresh revelation of your character. That we will see your character for who you are and not for what we can get. And so I really pray this, that we'll constantly ask this question, is not what can we get out of this or what's going to happen here, but rather who are you, Lord? And in the midst of this dimmer, broken world, I pray that we will get to know you well and hear your voice. Tend my sheep. But as we tend, I pray that we will follow. I pray that this will be our strategy, is to follow you in your ways, with your spirit, and that we will learn to understand and hear and experience conviction out of your spirit. And that we'll have the grace upon grace to respond, Lord. To constantly respond in the midst of our everyday normal lives, to respond out of a place of conviction because we are following. Lord Jesus, we want to love you. I can honestly say that it's not always true as a result of my acts and what I'm doing, but thank you that you say that's okay. Just be honest. And I really pray for anyone here that's in a place of condemnation and guilt and striving. I pray that there will be a rest of saying, it's okay, come to the fire of coals. It's okay. Just be with me. And out of that place, being restored, simply because of the kindness and love of Jesus. And then giving that instruction, tend my sheep, but follow. So help us with that, Lord. Help us to be real Peters, but that desire you above all else. Help us to have an attitude and a heart of jumping out of a boat in the midst of the everyday and seeing and desiring you. We want to see your heart glad and happy, full of joy as a result of your children running to you and saying, Dankie Papa. Thank you, not only because of what you do and what you give, but because of who you are. I pray that this will be a reality for us. In Jesus' name, amen.